Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
We have, we took a break actually from a series that has been in the book of Acts, and we took a break for just a few weeks so we could focus on the story of Christ coming to this world during Christmas time. And now we're going to turn our attention back to that series in the book of Acts. And so where we left off was basically in chapter 12, and this is the reading from the Word, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It was about this time, what time we'll see, just hold that for a moment, that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." Father, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is certainly something Peter experienced that we would call not only a miraculous, but an unexpected delivery. It reminds me, actually, of something, kind of an unexpected delivery that I experienced many years ago. I'm going to take you back about 15 years ago to a time when it was a Friday night. My wife and I, we had been just in a particularly busy season, for 2 months straight. Just ever have those seasons where your ship's passing in the night? You know what I'm talking about? You're just off doing different things. You see each other in the house, passing on your next thing. And we just had very little time to spend with each other. And so we came to this Friday night, and I was drawing a line in the sand. I said, "That's it. Tonight, we got to do something together." And it just so happened that on that night, my parents also offered to watch our three kids. We had three kids at the time, and God bless them. They were willing to watch all three of them. And so we're thinking, this is it. This is our moment. And so I told her, "Let's mark it. Let's do something. We got the movie ready. We got the popcorn and pizza ready. We got the whole place ready." And I told her before we started all that, I committed to her. I looked in her eyes. I said, "Listen, I'm not going to let anything interrupt this night. Nobody is going to interrupt this night. If we get a call, I'm not answering the call. I commit that to you. Unless it's 911, I'm not answering the call." I said, "If somebody knocks at the door or rings the doorbell, I am not going to answer the door, no matter what, unless it's somebody wearing a badge in a uniform, and then maybe I'll answer the door, but probably won't. I am not going to let anybody come in and invade this time. This is you and me tonight." And she looked in my eyes and said, "I'm pregnant." And that's the true story. And so this whole time I had solved every problem from outside the walls. I didn't think about what was already inside the walls. You know, there's this old saying from Phyllis Diller that said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. That was one of those nights for us. Now, the truth is, we, of course, were planning another child. And so this was a blessing. Just didn't plan it that night, that particular night. And so God kind of reminded me in that moment that, you know, he's got plans, and we don't always understand those plans, and sometimes deliveries are unexpected. The delivery 9 months later was somewhat expected after that point, but that particular night, it was certainly not expected. But that was unexpected, but not miraculous in and of itself. What Peter experienced here was both unexpected and this was stone cold miraculous. Okay, I mean, Peter was in a position that he should have never, by any natural means, been able to get out of. And yet, this occurs, and he is miraculously delivered. When I think of that experience I had years ago, one of the things I learned from that, in addition to sometimes God just has plans we don't expect, is sometimes we're not looking at the bigger picture either. Like, I was only thinking about what that night was going to deliver for us. That's all that mattered. And to be honest, that initial news, well, it came as a shock to me more than anything, because all I was thinking of is, what about the movie night? You know, we've got stuff to talk about now. But the truth was, there was so much more in store, right? So much more I hadn't thought about. And of course, that has been 15 years of blessing. Sometimes we don't see the bigger picture and we get focused too small. And that can happen with Scripture too, because when I read a moment like this with Peter, maybe there's been times in your life, there has been in mine, when I feel God has done something pretty amazing in terms of dealing with something. But then there's other times when I'm looking at this story of Peter and I'm saying, maybe I missed the boat. Maybe, have I been left out of this kind of a plan? And that's why it's important to look at the bigger picture, because if we don't, we might misunderstand or we might misapply what God is trying to tell us. So we're going to continue on that in a moment. But when I look at Peter's story, it's certainly a larger scale than anything I had dealt with those years ago. And sometimes God does do what he did with Peter. Does anyone know the name Corrie ten Boom? Several of you do. For those of you who don't know her name, Corrie ten Boom and her family, they were devout Christians who hid Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands back during World War II times. And they, of course, they were eventually betrayed. They were arrested. They were sent to concentration camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in Ravensbrück. That was a camp that was very, very well known at the time, notorious for being brutal in its treatment of women specifically. And they were both sent there. And so here's Corrie in that thinking, I'm chained up. I'm in prison. These shackles aren't coming off. I know how this is going to end. One day, a guard approaches her, and she figures this is the moment. This is when it's going to end. And it did. Not in the way she expected, though. She was released from the camp. The guard came up and told her, you're free to go. She later on, didn't know that at that time, but later on learned that it was due to a clerical error. Her name had been placed on a release list when it should not have been. And so she walked out of Ravensbrück, believing she's like, I've got to be arrested again. This isn't going to last long. But she never was. And 1 week later, all the women in Corrie's age group at Ravensbrück, 1 week later, were executed. Corrie lived the rest of her life convinced that her release was not an accident, but an act of God's providence. And she frequently was known to say, a piece of paper with a typo on it was the difference between life and death, but God was the one who wrote my name. And so after the war, Corrie traveled the world. She used that opportunity to share the gospel with multiplied millions of people. She preached forgiveness and even once famously forgave a former camp guard. And she testified with her life that God delivers, not always by removing suffering, but sometimes by opening a door no human can open. So if we're going to understand Peter and what happened here, we've got to look at the bigger picture, or else we might not put it in its right context. So what is the bigger picture of the book of Acts? It's been several weeks, so let's go back to this. Okay, why was it written to us? What was it that God wanted to communicate through Luke, who was the one who wrote this book, one of the followers of Jesus? What was he trying to communicate? Well, if you go back towards the beginning, remember, we're at the point where the book of Acts begins, where Jesus has been resurrected. He stood with his apostles. He shared some final words before ascending to the Father, and he told them about some next steps that were coming. And that's where it begins, and it begins with this statement in verses 4 and 5. It says, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, he means right now, stay in Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. What gift? He tells them, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you see, he's saying, I told you about this. Read the Gospel of John. You'll see that. He told them about the coming Holy Spirit. And he said, now wait, because it's coming. And as John baptized, don't forget this picture. Remember this picture. As John immersed people in water, he says, now they're going to be immersed, and you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Remember that, that connection. And so that's where it begins. But what was it that Jesus was here to do? Right, we see that in the Gospels, don't we? Jesus came, and what we just celebrated, at least part one, is Christmas, right? We celebrate Jesus coming to earth, and what's part two? Any Christers in here or anyone else that knows? You know what I'm talking about, Christmas and Easter, right? Easter's part two, where we celebrate his death and his resurrection. What was Jesus doing in all that? He was dealing with the problem of sin from the beginning of the world. Sin has entered our world. We've rebelled against God. That sin causes a spiritual death. We carry rebellion in our hearts against God even when we don't want to admit we carry it. It's there. And this is a universal human problem. And Jesus came and he began to reverse the effects of sin and death that came to us and that we continue to renew every day in our choices. And he came to reverse that effect through his cross and through his resurrection. But guess what? That work didn't end there. He began it there. But what he promised them is, I'm going to send another to you, and he's going to continue that work. How did he continue it? Let's take a look at that. In the book of Acts, guess what we see? How God continues to reverse the effects of sin. Check this out with me. Anybody know that? I'm going to throw a few terms at you. I'm sure you might know. I'll quickly define them anyway. The Tower of Babel. Do you know what we're talking about? In Genesis 11, we have a moment where the people wanted to unite in order to become like God. God knew how dangerous this was. Anytime we want to be like God, it's dangerous. We don't belong on that throne. We want to usurp that throne. We want to kick him off that throne. Guess what happens when you take the one who runs the whole world and it all balances on a thread and you try to yank him off the throne? Everything unravels. And that's what they wanted to do then. And so God came in and said, I can't let this happen. I need to stop this. And he did that by confounding the language. They could no longer understand each other, and they were in different languages. That was the effect of their sin in that moment. But God wanted to reverse that effect. And so what do we see in Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit comes as Jesus promised. Look at this. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Remember that too, by the way, wind and fire and sound. Remember that. Tongues of fire came and separated and came to rest on each of them. It rested on each of them separate, but then what happened? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, certain God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. A few verses later, we're actually told it wasn't just Jews. It was also Cretans and Arabs and others who were seeking God. It says, when they all heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Why? Because each heard their own language being spoken. So as the language was separated because of the effect of sin, now God is reversing the effect of sin and uniting them so they all can hear the gospel message as one. But that's not the end of it. In the Old Testament, God gave the law. The law is good. The law is holy. God wanted to guide people. Here's the problem with the law. When it enters into somebody's life who is a lawbreaker like me, it kills you and judges you. Law is good when it says don't speed because you could hurt somebody. Guess what happens when the police officer sees you doing 20 over? It judges you. And so the law came in, and God showed people his demonstration of his holiness and his character and what he wanted from them. But they rebelled against God in that moment. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 32. And in this moment that they rebel, guess what? The law is given to them, and we're told in that when the law was delivered, there was the sound of wind and fire. Sound familiar? Did we just read that somewhere? Sound of wind and fire came in, and the law was given to them. But as it was given to them, they rebelled against God. And as a result, that day we're told in Exodus 32, 3,000 people died as a result of sin. But God, ever the one who wants to reverse the effects of sin, look at what happens when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. It says that all of those we just read about who accepted the message, verse 41, those who accepted the message of Christ and the gospel were baptized, and what? About how many? 3,000 were added to the number of those who were saved. God wants to reverse the effects that sin brought to us. And that's not all. Anybody remember something called the flood? In Genesis chapter 6, when God needed to judge the world that had gone totally wicked and astray, God doesn't want to do this. There's scripture that says he doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to an understanding of the truth about him. That's his heart. But he's got to deal with it. And so he dealt with it, and he brought a judgment at that time, and the floodwaters came and carried those away who were sold out to wickedness. And this takes a little bit deeper look, and I can't spend time on it now, but when you look in certain scripture, like what Peter wrote in his first letter to the church, or in the book of Romans, you will see continuously that whereas that flood of Genesis 6 immersed the world in judgment, now the Spirit has come to immerse us in salvation. And we just saw an example of that. Remember the parallel to water? Remember that? That John came and baptized with water, and you were immersed in water, but now you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit? But not for judgment, for salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Again, he says, in the last days, God says, these days now that they're talking about, at that time, I will pour out my Spirit, pour out as the water pouring forth on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not judged, saved. God wants to reverse the effects of sin. That's the bigger picture. That's God's plan. He wants to reverse the fall of humanity and bring life to humanity. That's what he's all about. And guess what? He not only wants to do that, but he calls us to be involved in that. And Acts shows us that too. Look at what else Jesus said at the beginning of the book. He said, you're going to be given the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what? You will be my witnesses. The witnesses to this plan of salvation. The witnesses to this message of hope. In Jerusalem, he said, that was a city they were in. And in Judea, that's the surrounding countryside. And Samaria, that's a little bit further out in the countryside. And the ends of the earth, this message is going to go forth. And guess what? Yes, we see that in Acts 2. We see it. It begins in the second chapter. We just read it. The Spirit comes upon Peter and the apostles. They preach the gospel. They were in Jerusalem. And 3,000 were saved. But it goes beyond that. Do you remember a few weeks back in this series, we looked at how Peter received a vision, and he saw that the gospel was meant for the whole world, not just for one group or another, not for a certain ethnicity, not for a certain social class, for everybody. The cross is available to everyone, God says. And he received that message and went to a place called Joppa, where he began to realize this message has to go further. Do you know what was the significance of Joppa? Joppa was a city right on the border of Judea and Samaria. He was ready to move across the border and take it further, as Jesus said. Do you remember a few weeks ago when in the series we heard about Philip coming alongside the Ethiopian who was in the chariot? Do you remember that? Guess what? Who told Philip to do it? The Spirit says to Philip, go alongside this chariot. And then Philip reveals that what the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53 was about Jesus. He becomes a believer, this Ethiopian. And guess where he goes next? Back to Ethiopia. And I believe, as Randy said at the time, there's a long history of the church going back from early days, the church in Ethiopia. The gospel began to go to the ends of the earth. All of this was being done from the early days of Acts. This is God's plan. And he wants us to be a part of that ongoing plan. But see, also, there's the way and the methods in which the Spirit does this. And that's where it gets a little more interesting. Because we see amazing moments like 3,000 saved or somebody escaping a prison. But we also see moments like God using a persecution. Read Acts chapter 8. A persecution begins against the church. And you know what it does? It ends up moving them away from Jerusalem where they're being persecuted so the gospel can go further. He gets the gospel moving, but it's through persecution. And also, there's a time a little bit later when the church is told that a time of famine is coming. There's sort of a prophetic statement that a time of famine and hardship, economic hardship, is coming. And the Spirit allows that to come in for them so that the church can come together and unify and support one another and become stronger as one church, even though they were in many locations across that known world. So sometimes the Spirit uses these kind of elements for his plan. You see, God has a plan, and he has plans. Unfortunately, he doesn't always fill us in on his plans and what he's doing and why. And that's when it gets difficult. So let's go back to Peter for just a moment and briefly recap what he experienced. And then we're going to take it further because there's one other person that we need to see in Acts chapter 12, or we won't understand the whole picture here. But going back to Peter, again, we see it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Remember that? It was about this time. Guess what time it was? The time after the famine was to begin. That's what Luke is telling us. A time of testing, a time of difficulty. And then on top of it, King Herod begins arresting some who belong to the church. Who's this Herod guy? You've heard the name before. You know who it is. It was the guy when Jesus was born, right? Actually, there was a lot of them. There was King Herod the Great, who was the one that was there at the time Jesus was born. But you'll see a lot of other Herods in Scripture, and there were several of them because Herod had many kids. And Herod was not a great guy. He was also a particularly vain guy. He was a lot of pride. And so for him, everybody needed to be called Herod. If he could name all of you, there'd be a church full of Herods right here. We'd all be named Herod, okay? And so Herod the Great had several children. He had a son named Herod Archelaus, who reigned he was over the Judea area later. Then he had another son, Herod Philip, who took over an area kind of up in the northwest. And then he had a son named Herod Antipas. This one you're probably more familiar with. This guy reigned in Galilee, the area where Jesus spent a lot of time, right? Sea of Galilee and all that up in the north. And this Herod Antipas followed in the footsteps of his dad. Many of them did. Apple doesn't fall from the tree sometimes. And the reason you know him is because Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Didn't like John's message. Figured there was one way to shut his mouth. And he did it, quite literally. Of course, didn't work. John's message continued, didn't it? But he thought it was going to work at the time. That's Herod Antipas. And when Herod Antipas ended up kind of getting dethroned, he had King Herod the Great's grandson, another Herod. Are you surprised? Are you keeping track of all these? There's going to be a test on this. And his grandson, Herod Agrippa the First, took over for Herod Antipas. And that's the Herod in this section here that begins imprisoning all of them. Okay? Bunch of bad guys imprisoning people and hurting them. And that's where we get to this point. So what are we told that he did? Peter was kept in prison. This is the Apostle Peter. This isn't your run-of-the-mill guy. This is Peter who walked on water at the command of Jesus, who recognized through a divine revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, who saw Jesus risen and swam out to him. I mean, he did a full-on freestyle out to Jesus on the shore and ate lunch with him after he was risen. It's this Peter who was called to bring this gospel. Now he's put in prison. But we're told the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Side point on that. Do you earnestly pray to God for people? For those who are hurting? For those who are unsure about their future? I think it's important that we do that. And we should never give up. They were earnestly praying. They never gave up on this. Even when they didn't believe it. You'll see what I mean in a moment. But they kept praying for him. Let's keep praying and never giving up. So it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Bottom line, there was no escape. He's bound in shackles. He's got an iron gate at the prison cell door locked. He's got gates outside the city. He's going nowhere, right? There's nowhere he can go. And yet, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. You know, it just kind of reminds me, suddenly, you never know who's going to pop in, right? In my case, it was the fourth kid. In this case, it was an angel. Whatever, you don't know who God is going to send or what God's going to send sometimes. You don't know. But here the angel shows up. And notice what it says there. A light shone in the cell. Why was it shining in the cell? Where was the angel? He was already in the cell. Do you think the locked door could stop him? Do you think a locked door can stop God? Think if somebody's heart's locked towards God, do you think that's going to stop them? Should you just give up? Do you think if circumstances seem locked and you don't think they could ever sort out, should you just give up? You don't know what's going to happen. Press on. Press into God. Pray and see what he does. So this angel shows up, and it says he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, that one reminds me of something. My wife and I have different sleeping habits. In her particular case, sometimes she'll dream about certain things and then she'll act them out. So I think in one particular dream, she was seeing somebody that she wanted to tap on the shoulder and talk to them. Of course, she wasn't actually tapping them on the shoulder. She was tapping her husband who was laying on his slide sleeping at 3 a.m. So at 3 a.m., I wake up to on my shoulder, and I was pretty awake at that point. That'll get your attention. Now, just so I'm clear, she's not the only one that has a corner on this kind of behavior, because she did wake me up one time and ask me what the heck I was doing because my feet were going like this while I was sleeping. And I told her, I'm playing soccer. Why? And she stopped me right before I scored a goal, which I really didn't appreciate. But imagine how that'll wake you up. I mean, he's tapped, get up. Who's in this cell with me? I'm locked in alone awaiting judgment. The angel was there. Quick, get up. Put, you know, the chains fell off immediately. He's watching chains fall off his arms. Put on your clothes and sandals. Wrap your cloak and follow me. I mean, this is like that E.F. Hutton moment. You remember that old commercial when E.F. Hutton talks? People listen. This is when the angel talks, you listen. You don't question. You just listen and do. And so Peter's just reacting. Says he followed him out of prison, but he said he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. It was like, this can't be real. You ever have a dream like that? Where you're dreaming something, you're like, and then you wake up, you're like, oh, it was a dream. I thought I could fly, but I can't. You ever have that dream, right? This was kind of Peter. He was there. This can't be real. I'm going to wake up any moment. These shackles are going to be back on me. But it didn't happen. He passed the first and second guards. He came to the iron gate leading to the city. And look, it opened for them by itself. He just watched the gate open, unlock and open. They went through it. This is no problem. And then they walked the length of a street. Suddenly the angel left him. Peter came to himself and said, now I know, without a doubt, the angel of the Lord has rescued me. Just like Corrie ten Boom. I know I've been rescued here. I have no question in my mind. This was such a surprise, not only to him, but those earnestly praying for him. Look at what happens next. It says, when this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. A servant named Rhoda came to the door. She recognized Peter's voice. She was overjoyed. She believed. Credit to this lady, okay? She was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Listen, look at what they said in response. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. There's no way. He's locked up in a Roman cell. They're never going to let him get out. We're praying, but come on. You're asking us to believe the impossible. But he was there. She kept insisting, and they said it must be his angel. They were convinced that it was like a ghost or a spirit. Like, it cannot be Peter. What would you think if somebody, and you're going to be pretty shaken up in that moment, right? If, you know, this happened several times when they saw Jesus and they thought it was a ghost and he's walking on water. They were terrified. They would have been terrified here. It reminds me of a story of a teenager who was walking home late one evening and decided to make a shortcut through the cemetery. You know, and halfway across, he hears like this tapping noise coming out of the shadow. And he spots an old man chipping away at a headstone. And his eyes get this big, but as soon as he does, the old man sees him and immediately jumps with fright. And he's, oh, son, you about scared me half to death. The teenager says, I'm sorry, sir, but I'll tell you the truth. I was actually quite scared myself. I thought you might be a ghost, you know. So why are you working so late? To which the old man replies, well, I had to fix the tombstone. They misspelled my name. Imagine that one. You think that's going to catch your attention? You think you're going to be a little bit frightened? This is where they were at. They're looking at this going, this has got to be a ghost outside. What do we do? But he kept knocking. They opened the door, and they saw him, and they were astonished. Now, catch this. Peter motioned for them to be quiet. He described the whole situation, how the Lord brought him out. I'm sure they were flabbergasted and just overjoyed. And then he says this. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left. He went on to do the work. Tell James. I just find that interesting. that Luke is inspired to recall for us that Peter called somebody out here. Tell James. Likely he was talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was one who ended up coming to faith because he saw his brother risen and said, oh, he's the Lord God. He's not just my bro. He's the Lord God. It was a half-brother, right? So he's probably talking about him. And there was another James, the son of Alphaeus. He was one of the closest disciples. But even so, there was another one, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You see them in the Gospels a lot. That James was very close to Jesus, along with his brother John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and Peter. Those three were arguably the closest to Jesus of all. And it's interesting to me that when Peter here says, tell James, it reminds us of another James. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, that's mentioned earlier in this chapter. Same name, so it just kind of makes us recall that. But what's said about him? Let's take a look. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, again, we see this. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Did I misread that? Isn't that supposed to say he had James, the brother of John, delivered from the sword? James, the brother of John, was almost killed with the sword, and the sword just melted away. No, that's not what we see. James, the brother of John, as close to Jesus as Peter, put to death with the sword. And that's all we get. This is the guy who witnessed Jesus raise Jairus' daughter. He witnessed Jesus transfigured and becoming like a radiant sun on the mount. He was, along with his brother John, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, the bold ones that are going to carry my message forward, fearless and with success. And now he's dead. He's reached the end of the line. I mean, I know that that might not be a big surprise at first because you think, well, a few weeks ago we talked about Stephen, who was martyred for the faith. Yeah, that's true. This is one of the apostles, one of the 12, one of the closest inner circle like Peter was. And we just saw how Peter was miraculously delivered. It almost seems like these people should be invincible. They were that close. And yet, that's not James' experience. Peter's, yes. Not James. So I ask you this. Do you think that God had forgotten Peter? Obviously not. I think that one's easy for us. We look and we say, no, God had a plan, and Peter certainly makes sense in that plan. We get it. Do you think God had forgotten James? Everything about our faith rides on our answer to that question. Peter tells you God can deliver through impossible situations. Sometimes he does. But James tells you he doesn't always. Corrie ten Boom was delivered, but her sister Betsy died in that camp. She died forgiving her captors. She died in hope because she knew her Savior. And because she understood God had a plan, she died with these words, and let them sink in. She said, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And because of her, Corrie was inspired to go on and bring the gospel to millions of people. James, Peter, two different outcomes. The Spirit at work in both. In your life right now, are you Peter? Are you James? Or maybe like many of us, you're somewhere in between. Are you Corrie or Betsy? We don't know, and the truth is, it'd be so easy to give a message today saying, it's a new year coming, let's walk with God, and we know everything's going to be great. But that's not what the Scripture reports, and we've got to be faithful to that. The truth is, we don't know if in this next year we're going to walk the path of Peter or the path of James. But do we trust his plan in the midst of it? And do we see the bigger picture? After James was killed by Herod, we're told that Herod was taken out just a short time later, the one who was trying to imprison everybody. Scripture tells us he was eaten by worms and died. History actually tells us through Josephus that he had something that hit him. Probably was a parasitic thing, something like that inside, and racked in pain and died in just a short period of time. And then after that, the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 12 this, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That's the big picture. That's the plan of God, that the gospel of salvation go forth, and it will continue and flourish. And we have a place and a part in that. You see, sometimes we just have too small of a picture. Sometimes we get caught up by the economic hardships and the struggles we have, when we don't realize that can often be a call for the church to come together and support one another, each other here, other churches, mission teams, things like that we do. But sometimes there's things hit that we can't do anything about, each of us. Persecutions or loss or sickness and uncertainty. Only Christ can answer these things. Only the Spirit can. And we don't know always the outcome of that, whether Peter, James, Corey, or Betsy. We don't know. But the Spirit knows it all, and he has a bigger picture, and he has a plan. And the real question is this: what, out of any of those circumstances, what can possibly stop that plan? What can separate us from that plan? What can separate us from the love of God that's under that plan, that's foundational to it? What can do that? Romans 8 says, can anything separate us from the love of, from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing can separate us. No circumstances is greater than him. Greater than the hurt of anything that ails, greater than your heart when strength of it shall fail, greater than the length of joy-filled glorious days, greater than the strength of fear that comes your way, greater than the strife should enemies condemn, greater than your life, and greater than its end. No matter what you face, whether to rise or fall, whatever wondrous grace or tragedy befall, no matter what your past or where your future stands, rejoice and know at last, God is greater than. What will separate us from the love of God? What will separate us or stop the plan of God? For his plan is salvation. His plan is that people would hear the hope of salvation and they would live beyond a few mere years here, whether they act like a Peter or a Corey, or whether they end up like a James, or whether they act like a Herod. He wants them to know eternal life. And guess what? He's called us. He's called us to be an agent of that peace and to bring that in word and in deed in our life. That's his plan. That's the bigger picture. Do we trust him? Do we trust him with the outcome? No matter the circumstance. That's the question that we each have to answer. That song quotes Psalm 23. You know, maybe go back and take a read through that. Look at the perspective of that psalm. That even though you face enemies, even though you face the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. And the perspective that it gives, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has an eternal perspective in mind. This year, I don't know if this is going to be a Peter year for you or a James year. Only God knows these things, but I do know this. I do know he has a calling for each of us. And that might be to come along somebody who's dealing with hardship right now and bring them some comfort or support like they did through the famine of their day. Maybe it's to come to a friend and have that friend say to you for the first time, you know, I don't believe in all this Jesus stuff like you do, but I've seen your character. And I want to know what makes you tick. And you have that opportunity to share the hope of eternal life with that friend. Or maybe it's just to pray and earnestly pray and never give up and never stop believing, even if it might shock you, that the person you're praying for might just receive a miraculous delivery. That's worth it. Let's be a part of God's plan. Father, we give you this year of our lives. And we don't know what it brings, but we're asking, Lord, that you would equip us, empower us, comfort us, and make us so aware of your presence, Lord, that we would sell out completely to your plan. Help us to be an instrument of your peace, to bring your gospel of salvation, the message of your Son, to this world, in all the words and in all the deeds we do. And we pledge, God, with your help and grace and strength, we will carry that to our final day and trust it to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen.